Grace, mercy, and peace be with you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in 1941, a Swiss engineer named Georges de Mestral was taking a walk through the woods and became intrigued on how burrs clung to his pants and to the fur of his dog. So intrigued was de Mestral that he started wondering if this phenomenon could be turned into something useful. So after years of research and years of trial and error, de Mestral came up with two strips of material. One with thousands of tiny hooks, the other with thousands of tiny loops with which the hooks would stick. He called his creation Velcro, combining the words velvet and crochet. So how popular was this new creation? So popular, in fact, that Velcro got a huge image boost from NASA in the early 1960s when the Apollo astronauts used it to secure pens, food packets, and equipment that they did not want floating away. Hospitals soon caught on with this new miracle, if you will, by affixing Velcro from everything from blood pressure gauges to patients' gowns. And yes, back already in 1968, Puma became the first major shoe company to offer a sneaker with Velcro fasteners. Soon other shoe companies caught on, and by the early 1980s, everyone, and I probably mean everyone sitting here this morning too, along with yours truly, had a pair of those wonderful Velcro shoes sitting in their closet. And that's why going on 70 years, Velcro is still considered the universal way of connecting two items together. As Christians, we know of another connector. It's the one that Paul talks about in our epistle lesson for today, and that is baptism. For it is in baptism that God connects us with Christ, both his death and his resurrection. Okay, I just need someone to help me real quickly. Someone really tall who can do a very simple task. Okay, I know Mike is tall. Can he do a very simple task? We'll take a shot in the dark. Come on up here, Mr. Hutz. No, he had no clue, by the way, he was being summoned up here. So, do me a favor. When I tell you to tear it apart, tear it apart. Okay? Just grab it. Yeah. I said it's a very simple task. When I tell you to tear it apart, tear it apart. Okay? So, what do you have here? What's it doing? It's together. Okay? So, if we want to use Velcro as a good example of what baptism does prior to our baptism, prior to our connection to God, we would then be disconnected. Wow. Don't put it back together yet. Thank you. I told you it was a very simple task. Disconnected. As a matter of fact, that term actually may be, well, not strong enough. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, describes our condition prior to Christ as being dead in our trespasses. He also describes us by nature as being children of wrath. In other words, by our very nature, as we are conceived and born, we are under the wrath of God because of our sin. And we see that disconnect from God still in our lives by the sins we continue to commit. Remember your confession at the beginning of this service? Merciful God, I confess that I, by nature, am sinful and unclean. I repent of having sinned against you in thought and word and deed. I have left undone those things I ought to have done. I have done those things I ought not to have done. I have not lived my life fully in the baptismal grace with which I have been blessed. I have not completely shared the bounty you have given me as stewards of your creation. In other words, God, I have not loved you with all my heart. God, I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Disconnected from God? Oh, that is definitely an understatement. Fortunately, God does not leave us in this condition. Through baptism, God is at work connecting us to Christ. First, God connects us to Christ's death in and through baptism. As Paul wrote in our text for this day, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Imagine yourself going in a time machine. We set that time machine to that first Good Friday. As we see the dead body of our Savior being taken down off the cross and put in the tomb, God places us with him. That's exactly what happens every time we gather at the font. Whether it's a child or adult, God is figuratively at work joining that person, young or old, to the death of Christ. But again, God does not leave us in Christ's tomb. For as Paul continues, "For just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." For just as Christ was raised from the dead in our baptism, we were too raised to a new life. But take note, this newness of life is something we are experiencing right now. It is not something we have to wait for our death to experience. What a contrast. Prior to our baptism, we were dead in our sins. We were disconnected from God. But yet through the water and through God's word, he takes what was disconnected and he joins it. He joins you and I to Christ. And that's what Paul means when he can write, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." A life we no longer live for ourselves, but a life we live for Christ. A life in which we live to no longer gratify our sinful desires, but a life we live to please our gracious God. And that's why Paul's question at the beginning of our text seems so silly. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we purposely go out and sin so that we can see God's grace? Of course not. And Paul recognized that too. It would be like you and I purposely setting our house on fire so we could come and see the fire department practice putting out a house fire. It would be like you and I purposely crashing our cars into a tree so that we could see first responders get more practice. It's absurd. And that's why Paul says, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means, indeed. But yet at the same time, we know that we will not be free from sin on this side of heaven. We are going to sin even as you walk in this newness of life. But the difference is that we don't live to sin. Instead, we repent of our sin daily. And we live daily in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. But here's something else we need to remember about this new life that God has given us. It doesn't end here on earth when our life comes to an end. Our connection with Christ and our baptism has future blessings for us and for all Christians. For us, Paul wrote, and a verse that we hear at every funeral, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." There is still more to come. Just as Christ was raised from the dead physically and bodily, so will we be raised from the dead. For when Jesus comes again, our bodies will be raised. And on that day, our bodies will be changed to be like his glorious body. Our bodies will be, to quote Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, incorruptible, imperishable, and immortal. When Christ comes again, when Christ raises us from the dead, we will no longer have to suffer the effects of sin. No more arthritis, no more cancer, no more high blood pressure, and no more heart attacks. And no more death. For death, the penalty of sin, will be no more. And so will it all. For all who are connected to Christ and his resurrection through baptism. Amen.